little plug in right quickly, if I can, about the Summer Youth Series that Hayden mentioned. We are in the second week of that, and as he mentioned, it's going to be at the Edgewood Church. And it's a kind of a combination between Edgewood and Fruitvale. You might remember that Fruitvale's building burnt down, so they don't have a place to hold it, but the Edgewood Church graciously granted their building to do that in, and so we'll have it there this coming Monday, tomorrow at 7 p.m. in the evening, and then ours is the following Monday. But please, if you can, go out there and be a part of that. It is always a great time, a lot of a good opportunity for Bible teaching, and then wherever we go, it doesn't matter whether it's Athens or Edgewood or Maybank or wherever, they always feed us good. So please put that on your calendar and make it a point to be a part of that. And I know that you'll be glad that you did. When the people of God were being released from their Egyptian bondage under the Old Testament time period, that surely must have been one of the most exciting and thrilling of times for those people. Just think about it for a minute. All those years of bondage. And not just bondage, but bondage and servitude. And not only just servitude, but hard and rigorous and difficult servitude. All of that finally was over. And under the leadership of God and the direction of Moses, those people are finally being released from their bondage. And your Bible says in Acts 13 and verse number 17 that the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And look at this statement that Luke records for us when he says, and with a high arm he brought them out. Luke is describing that period in which God was working through Moses to bring the people out of that bondage. And I like how Luke has recorded it for us here. And he says that with a high arm, maybe your Bible says with a strong hand, the strength of God was no match at all for the armies of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And so God brought them out. And the people, you remember, according to the book of Exodus, left not even one hoof behind. And one would think that after all the demonstration of the power and the might and the ability of God during that time period, that the people would have responded better than they did. It wasn't very long until they got their new life of freedom, you'll remember, that while Moses was in the very act of receiving those Ten Commandments from the hand of God, those laws that would guide and govern those people, while Moses was in the very act of doing that, the people were building a golden calf, weren't they? And they were breaking the very first of those commandments that it contained. And they had put an idol in place of the living God who had set them free. Now that story is told in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus means exit, as you are probably well aware. Three books later, we come to the book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy is the last of that first section of books that we have in our Bible. We call them the Pentateuch or the books of law. And when we come to the end of that, we have come to the end of the writings of Moses. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is giving the law to the people. And Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 22 contains this statement. It says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And then I've circled this little phrase, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Moses is describing to the people how he had come to be in possession of those two tables of stones and how he had come to be in possession of the law of God. And so I want you to just think about that little phrase, and he added no more. Put that in your memory bucket. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. This statement, of course, is in reference to those Old Testament commandments. God gave 10 commandments. That's all he gave. He didn't give 11. He didn't give 12. He didn't give any more than that. He just gave 10. When I was a young boy watching Sanford and Sons on TV, I remember Fred Sanford used to say that if Esther would have been alive in Moses' day, there would have been an 11th commandment because she's so ugly. But you know what? There's not going to be an 11th commandment. And it wouldn't have mattered if Esther had been alive in that day or not. There still would not have been an 11th commandment. Because God added no more. That's all there was. There was just 10 commandments. And those commandments were there to serve and guide those people and bring them into that new land. And when they got into that new land, that law would continue to serve and guide and direct those people. Now, according to those commandments, we recognize that those people were told that they were not to add anything to it. They were not to take anything away from it. There were going to be no amendments, no alterations, no changes. You know, our U.S. Constitution has been altered, has been amended some 17 times. But the Ten Commandments given to those people under that time period, there weren't going to be any alterations. When Moses came down from the mountain and he had those Ten Commandments with him, he had the completed law of God for those people at that time. And that's what they were to govern themselves by and live by. And so in the book of Hebrews 2 and verse 2, as the Hebrew writer is commenting on that old law, he makes this statement. For if the word spoken by angels, he's talking about that law that God gave to Moses, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. You see, the Hebrew writer is able to say that because that word was steadfast. That word was the word, the authoritative word given to God or given by God to those people so that they could live and conduct themselves in a manner that was commended by God Himself. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now that law, of course, stood in force until Jesus died on the cross. Your Bible makes this statement in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. He's talking about that old law, isn't he? He's talking about those Ten Commandments. He blotted it out, he took it out of the way, and you'll notice at the end of verse 14, it says he nailed it to his cross. And so that's what happened with that old law. It was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross. That's why your Bible talks about today that you and I live under the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. It's also called the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 and verse number 25. That is the law that we live under. We don't live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament. The Old Testament, it exists now for our admonition and learning, Romans 15 and verse number 4. But we live, you and I today, and every man, woman, and child since the death of Jesus on the cross lives under that law of Christ. And the reason we do is because when Jesus died on the cross, that old law came to its end. Now, with all that said, that gets us back to Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 22, where we find this statement that we're going to build our time around. And that is the statement that God added no more. Now, we don't live under the old covenant, and we're clear on that area. We live under Christ's law. But about Christ's law, we could also say that God added no more. There's nothing else that's going to be added to the law of Christ. There's nothing else that will ever change about the law that you and I live under in our day and age. We understand that when the New Testament came to its close in the book of Revelation, and John finally laid down his pen of inspiration, and the last period was put on the writings of John, that New Testament law, that law of Christ that we live under, it was completed and it was fulfilled. And we now live under that law. And everything about that law is complete. Everything that it gives to us is there for us to live and govern ourselves by. And everything that law describes for us as a part of our regulations today, those things are also complete. And I just want to really, in our time this morning, give you a couple of four examples of the things that God has completed and has done that we now enjoy and live under in this New Testament age. Let me talk about the church for just a few minutes. When you look about the church in your New Testament, you'll find a lot of instructions and a lot of information about the New Testament church. Well, one of the things that is so comforting and so helpful to you and I is that when it comes to the church, God added no more. The church of your New Testament is never going to change. It's never going to be any different than what you read about in the New Testament. The result of that is that you and I, living now today, or at any time and place a man or woman has lived, they can always open up the pages of the New Testament and they can find their way back to the New Testament church. They can find their way back to the church of Christ. And there's nothing left undone that should have been done, because God did everything He needed to do for the church so that the church was complete and nothing more is ever going to be added to it. And so your Bible makes a statement like this in Romans 16 and verse number 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, why is it identified as the churches of Christ? Because that's who owns it. That's who is in possession of it. It is Christ Church. And that church is spelled out in some minute detail within the pages of the New Testament so that we don't have to wonder, well, what is that church supposed to look like? What is that church supposed to be doing? How do people get in that church? How do people live once they're in that church? How do you know whether you are in the church or not? We don't have to question any of those things. Because you see, all of that is spelled out in the pages of the New Testament, and it is all there for us to read and study and consider and use in our lives, and it will never ever change. Because God added no more. Because there's never ever going to be anything different about the church you read about in the New Testament. I want you to notice this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. It may be a little bit of a challenge to read here on your screen because of the size of the text, but if so, open up in your own Bible or pull out your electronic device and look on it as you look up the passage of Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, and you'll read where God is making a statement Himself through the inspired author of Paul, and telling us something very important, very crucial about the church that you and I need to know. And so Paul would write, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And he continues in verse number 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now look very carefully at verse number 10. Verse number 10 reads like this: "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." According, verse 11 says, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now I want to tell you that every single word of that verse is important. Now don't worry, I'm not going to talk about every single word. We'll get out of here before supper time tonight. But I want to highlight a couple of things that are so very important about what Paul says in this passage. You see, this passage is telling us that the church has always been in the mind of God. Everything that is important and that is necessary and that is needful for man to know about the church, the organization of the church, the structure of the church, the terms of entrance, and everything else we'll talk about in just a minute, all of those things God had already planned in eternity so that they were eternally in the mind of God. And when Jesus made that promise that He did in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that I will build my church, He was promising that what would come to pass was those things that God had always been prepared to deliver to man. And so when we turn over in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, and there we see the church in actuality. We see the promise of Jesus being realized in Acts 2 and verse 47. Then everything that God had planned and prepared for in eternity was actually here. It was actually here now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, because the fullness of time had finally come, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And when God presented that church and brought that church into the world, it was complete. Nothing needed to be added to it. Now let me just kind of flesh that out a little bit. The identity of the church was complete on the day that God brought the church into the city of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, as it is described there in that context. And that's again why you can read in Romans 16 and verse 16, it being identified as the churches of Christ, because they belong to Christ. The identity of the church was already complete. It was already there. Man didn't have to worry, well, what are we going to call the church? What are we going to name the church? Apparently, man has been confused about that for some time, unfortunately, regrettably, because man comes with all kinds of names and titles of designation that he often places upon the church. But originally, that was not so. I'm not so much interested in man's wannabe versions of what the church should be. I'm interested in what God says. And what God says is the church belongs to Christ. And that's why it's called the churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. And everything you need to know about how the church is identified is already here in the pages of the New Testament. Everything you already need to know about how the church is to be governed, that's also found in the pages of the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he will talk about the members of the congregation there, the saints that are there, and then he will say, together with the deacons and elders. And that's the simple structure of the New Testament church. It is not made up of ecclesiastical bodies that are divided into bishops and archbishops and dioceses and mother churches and all of those sort of things. It is simply made up of members and deacons and elders. That's the New Testament church. And in less time than it takes to brush your teeth, you can go into the New Testament and you can find that out for your own self. If you wanted to dig a little bit further and read about the qualifications of those elders and deacons, you could do so. You could go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you could read about them there. Or you could go to Titus chapter 1 and you could read about them there. But anything you ever want to know about the church, it's already in the New Testament. And the reason that is so is because God added no more. Because when God presented the church and brought it into the world, everything about the government of the church was already in place. Everything about the worship of the church was already there. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, your Bible is describing the time Jesus met up with a woman at a well, and he is talking about the worship that people are to be involved in. That woman was confused about worship. She didn't understand, and so Jesus is making it clear to her, and he makes a statement in John 4 and verse 24 that they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that's how God wants us to express our worship today. We worship according to the truth. John 17 and verse 17, the Word of God is the truth, so we follow that Word. We worship according to truth and we worship in spirit with the right frame of mind, with the right attitude of heart. And everything that we want to know about New Testament worship in the Church of Christ is all spelled out for us. We don't have to wonder what are we supposed to do in worship because we understand what worship is. And you can look at all of those passages that are on your screen just now and you can learn for yourself. You can read it for yourself. You don't have to have anybody guide you or direct you. You can look at those passages yourself and you can find all of those elements about the worship of the New Testament church, about when it meets, and about what that church is supposed to be doing on the first day of the week. And the reason all of those things are there and we can read about them and understand them from our New Testament is simply once again because of the fact that God added no more. Because when the church came into being and was there presented in the city of Jerusalem in the year 33 AD on the first Pentecost day after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that church was complete. That church was entire. That church was everything that God had planned for it to be. Its worship was already in place. Its doctrine was already in place. Its government was already in place. And you and I simply can pick up our Bibles and read about it. And we can read in the Bible as well that there is just one church. You won't ever read in your Bible about 3 or 20 or 37. There is just one, because God added no more to it. He only needed one. He only needed that one that was purchased by the blood of His Son. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I read not long ago that someone has come up with the estimation that in the world today there are over 4,000 religious groups. Separate, identifiable religious groups. My own personal opinion of that is that number is probably just low. Probably not just a little bit low, but probably a lot low. Because you and I know that we live in a world in which there are religious groups popping up all the time. And they come about and they go away, almost sometimes with the changing of the calendar on your month. That's how long some of them exist and then go away. And those things come and go, and they come and go, and they come and go. But you see, those have nothing to do at all with the church that you read about in your Bible. Because all you have to do is look at your Bible and find that God only created one church. That His Son only spilt His blood for one church. And that's the church that bears His name. In fact, you could even go one chapter further in the book of Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 4. And you could look beginning in verse 4, and there you find that passage that talks about all of those familiar ones. And I want you to notice how Paul starts that in that highlighted area where Paul says there is one body and one spirit. You ever have any questions or maybe matters of concern about what that one body is? Well, you don't have to. All you have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And there you'll find that the one body is the church. And so when your Bible talks about the body, it's talking about the church, isn't it? And you know what? We can go on and we can discuss about the church for many, many more hours. And what we will find is that we can find out everything we need to know about the church, about who belongs to it, about who purchased it, about what it takes to be in that church, about the value of the church, the mission of the church, the organization of the church. And we can find out all of those things and anything else we could ever want to know about the church, precisely because of the reason that when God brought that church into existence, He added no more. And it doesn't matter whether the world will stand for another 10 minutes or another 10,000 years. The church will always be just as God describes it within the pages of the New Testament. And so I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder whether or not a religious group is a part of the church that you read about in the New Testament, because there is no part. It's all just one. And all the religious inventions of men, well, sadly, that's exactly what they are. They're just the religious inventions of men. And I'd encourage you to not ever be satisfied with those, but just be a part of the church that you read about in your New Testament. And because God added no more, there will never be a time that I ever have to be confused about the church of the New Testament if I just take my Bible in hand and read for myself what God has left there for me. And the church is like that because God added no more. Now let me just show you how this works in one other simple area, and that is this one. And that is that God added no more to salvation. He added no more to salvation. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 23, your Bible talks about Jesus once again. And it calls Jesus the head of the church and the Savior of the body in the latter portion of that verse. Well, Paul is talking about that church that we've already been discussing in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. And what Paul says there is that Jesus is the head of that body. In other words, He makes the rules, doesn't He? He makes the rules for that body because He is the head of it. And that church is, of course, a very important church. And what you need to know is that you can be a part of that church. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to live your life separate and apart from God. You can have your sins washed away in those terms of salvation we mentioned a moment ago. And when you do that, God adds you to the church. Excuse me, Acts 14, Acts 2 and verse number 47. Now, the thing is about being brought into the church is there's only one way. You cannot come in just any old way that you might decide you might like to come in. You have to come in the way that God describes. And so in your Bible, in John 14, in verse number 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways of salvation. There's just one way of salvation. That's why Jude could write what he did in Jude verse number 3. When he wrote about the common salvation, he said it was needful for me to write about something else, but I intended to write about the common salvation. And you know what? It's common because everybody comes in exactly the same way. The Lord adds the saved to the church. You won't ever read in your Bible where someone has been voted in. You won't ever read that. You won't ever read in your Bible where you can join the church of your own choice. And you won't ever read in your Bible something about being an e-member either. Have you heard of this idea about an e-member? An e-member is an electronic member. In other words, they don't ever attend a physical assembly someplace like we're doing just now in honor of the commandments that are left to us in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. They're just electronic members, and that's all that they are. Well, an e-member is this individual who attend virtually. They attend electronically. But you see, that's not what Jude is writing about. Jude is writing about the common salvation because we all are brought in exactly the same way, and we're all members in exactly the same way. The Bible knows nothing about the inventions of man. But you and I need to understand that we are added to the church by God when your faith responds to those things that your Bible talks about you must do. And namely, those things are that you must believe Jesus is the Christ in John 8 and verse 24. And upon believing, you must be willing to make a confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10 and verse number 10. And on the basis of that belief and that confession of your faith, what your Bible teaches is you must repent and then you must be baptized for the remission of those sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And those are God's own terms for the remission of your sins. That's what you and I must do. Now I want you to listen real close, because we're going to borrow our wording from Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 22. God added no more. You want to be a member of the body of Christ? You can do it. It's really simple. It's really easy. You just have to comply with those terms of entrance into the body of Christ. And you don't ever have to worry. You don't ever have to wonder that, well, you know, one of these days God is going to require something else of people to be a part of the body of Christ. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it because He added no more. And again, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about right now today in Gun Barrel City or whether we're talking about 10,000 years from now, if the world stands that long, and we're in a foreign country someplace. The way to come into the Lord's church is exactly the same way now as it will ever be. And those terms of entrance, you and I can pick up our Bible, we can read about, and we can follow those, and we too can be a part of that same body of Christ that they were on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago when Peter first preached to them. Time has changed, but God's Word has not changed. And if we want to be what they of the first century were, that is just Christians only. Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If that's what we want to be, the good news of the gospel is you can be. You can be. And it doesn't take you or anyone else creating up any kind of wild inventions or ideas about how it is you come to be a part of it. All it takes, friends and family, is opening your Bible and looking at what it says, reading God's own words written by those inspired penmen, finding out for yourself what God requires, and then just comply with those things. And when you do those things, you rise up out of those waters of baptism, a brand new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and you are a member of the same blood-bought body of Christ that came into existence in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You're not a member of any religious organization created and contrived by man. You're just a member of the Lord's church. And you can be that. You can be that today. You can be that this very morning. And the reason that is so is because God added no more. He added no more to the church. He added no more to salvation. And you and I can enjoy those grand privileges because what God did, God completed. And it will always be the same and it will never change. I want to conclude with you with one final verse found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it's a passage I know that is probably very familiar to almost all, if not all, of us who are here this morning. And the passage simply reads that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And then listen to Paul's conclusion about that in verse 17. That, in other words, here's the purpose of that. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, my King James says. Maybe the Bible you're looking at says completely furnished, unto all good works. You see, God has left us His Word so that I can understand and know everything that I need to know in order to be right in His sight. I can know everything I could ever want to know about what it takes to be saved and about what it takes to be added to the Lord's church because He's contained it all within this marvelous grand book that we hold in our hands today. And just like under the old covenant, when God was finished with His Word, He added no more. There'll never be an 11th commandment or a 12th, not even for ugly. There won't be any other commandments to come along because God added no more. And there won't be any other thing added to the New Testament that you hold with you, that you brought with you today, because God added no more. And the good news of the gospel of that is that because God is that way and because God has done that and left it recorded within His Word, you and I don't have any doubt or any question, any reason to have any doubt or any question about where I stand in the sight of God, about what God expects of me, about what my worship should look like, about what the church should look like. I have no reason to expect any changes, but rather what I have is reason to rejoice in the completeness of God's Word, and because that Word is complete, I too can be complete, and I can be everything that God wants me to be. And so this morning I want to say to you that obedience to the gospel of Christ is your first, your last, your best, and your only opportunity of salvation. That's the importance of this grand word, because to this grand word, God added no more. You want to be a New Testament Christian today? Well, guess what? You can be. We've talked about that just a little bit this morning, about the terms of entrance into that church and about what it means to be saved. And all you have to do is have the understanding of mind and the willingness to say, well, that's what I want for my life, that I want to be a New Testament Christian. God has made it easy for you to do that. He's already sent His Son. His Son has shed His blood on Calvary's cross. You don't have to do that. That's the hard part of salvation. That's the difficult part. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to shed your blood. All you have to do is comply with the terms of salvation in believing that His Son is the Christ, in confessing that belief, repenting and being baptized, and God will grant you the pleasure, the privilege to be added to His body. And you can be just exactly what those were on the day of Pentecost. You can be a brand new creature in Christ this very morning. If we can help you with that, or if maybe there's some other spiritual need in your life that maybe we've not talked about but is heavy on your heart this morning and you'd like the prayers of the church, then we'll be happy to pray for you and pray with you while Anna leads us in this song just now.